Luke chapter number 10 is where I want you to turn in the Word of God here this morning. That's where we are for the message. And we've been going through the book of Luke a little bit at a time in our series here on Sunday mornings, just where we study the book of Luke. And we have looked at the previous 9 chapters. And if you remember, the last week as we looked at the end of Luke 9, we were reminded of the things that are necessary if we are going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, that there are some things that we need to be aware of that God is very clear that will come our way. We talked about those things, that there was a need to remember that, you know, we're serving the Lord and there are things that we will give up if we're going to serve the Lord, and that's just the way that it is. And may I remind you that God promises that He will make it worth our while as we give to Him. As we sacrifice for Him, I want you to understand, God will not be your debtor. In other words, this, there is no way with the nature of God and what we see in His Word that He will allow you to give to Him and sacrifice for Him without making it up to you and without giving you far more in return than you could ever give to Him. And the Apostle Paul laid that out in the book of 2 Corinthians, that it is such a blessing to serve the Lord. It's like investing in a good investment account. When you give in toward an investment, what you're hoping will happen is that that amount of money that you put in will be very minuscule compared to what you'll pull out at the end when the investment is mature, and that's because it grew with interest. You know, when we give to God, He makes sure that we receive far more than we could ever give to Him. It grows as we give it to Him. So keep that in mind. But now we're in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is going to send out another group of disciples. Remember, He sent out 12 of them before. Now He's going to send out 70 disciples to preach in every place that He would come. We want to start with verse number 1 of Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, or had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. The title of the message, as we look at this passage of Scripture, where Jesus sent out a group of 70 to go every place where He would go and to tell them that the kingdom of God had come to them. This message about this, I've entitled Instructions for Laborers. Instructions for Laborers. And I believe that we can make an application from this passage of Scripture, certainly knowing that Jesus was giving these instructions to the 70 that He was sending out 2 by 2. But also we can make an application to our own lives and recognize, I'm a laborer for the Lord. You are a laborer for the Lord. We have been sent with a very similar message, if not the exact same one. Maybe different circumstances. These were going to many of the Jewish cities. I would imagine that there were some Gentile cities as well that they went to. But you and I are going to a world that is almost completely Gentile in our outreach. And yet we can make an application. Here are some things, some instructions, and I believe that there are four of them specifically. I've broken them down into four parts anyway. And in these four instructions, we can make an application to our own lives as laborers. So I hope this morning that as we pray here in just a moment, and as I give these four parts of these instructions, that you'll make an application to your life and you'll say, if I'm going to serve the Lord, here's something I need to do. Here's something I need to remember. Let's pray and we'll get right into that. Dear Lord, it is a blessing to be in your house with your people. I thank you for each one that you've brought here this morning. Now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, these verses here in Luke 10, we know that you inspired them. This is your book. It's not just any other book. And that, Lord, you have a plan. You want to speak to us through these words. And so, Lord, I ask that you would. I ask that you would speak to us in a powerful way. I ask, Lord, that you'd make application to every life here, especially for those who are saved, born-again Christians, on their way to heaven without a shadow of a doubt. They know that. That, Lord, they would understand as well that they are laborers for you, that they have a job to do in this world. Even though they may have a job that they go to Monday through Friday, that pays the bills, that makes money so that they can feed their families, Lord, that they would understand that that is simply a means to an end. Their true labor, their true vocation is to live for you, to be a laborer for you, to give the message of the gospel to the lost. Lord, would you enable me to preach in such a way that the application is made to them, and Lord, that everyone would have ears to hear. Lord, if there's anyone in our midst that does not know Jesus as their Savior, would you speak to them about that today and convince them of their need to repent of sin and turn to Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen. Instructions for laborers. As these laborers were sent out, Jesus gave them some instructions. The very first one is found in verses 1 and 2. Let's read those verses again. In Luke 10, 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We find there in that passage of Scripture, those two verses, that the first instruction Jesus gave to his disciples as he sent them out was pray. And friends, whenever we labor for the Lord, it needs to begin with prayer. You see, Jesus wanted them to pray for a couple of reasons. Number one, because there is a need out there. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And here's what he means by the harvest is great. He means that there are many people who do not yet have the truth of what Jesus Christ did for them and who he is. And let me ask all of you this morning, watching here in the auditorium, watching via live stream, listening to the MP3, maybe a little bit later, let me ask you this question. You answer it to yourself. Do you know who Jesus is? I didn't ask if you know about Jesus. I want to ask, do you know who he is? Again, you may know me, but you may not know who I am. You see, my wife knows who I am. She spent time with me. She knows more than just statistics. She could give my birthday. She could give my favorite color. She could give my likes and dislikes. But that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, a person would know me just because they could give those things. And I'm not asking if you know about Jesus and can tell the facts about him. I'm asking, do you know him? You see, if not, you need to know him because he's the only way to make it to heaven. The only way to have your sins forgiven. Please understand this. I'm going to try to be as clear as I can. There is no other way to heaven outside of Jesus. You can name the religion. You can name the holy man, the holy book. You could name whatever you want. Outside of Jesus, there is no way to heaven. And that may sound very restrictive and that may sound very closed-minded, but it is true. And the truth usually is, by the way, restrictive and closed-minded. But you see, what Jesus was saying to his disciples is, there's a lot of work to do. The harvest is great. And friends, I want you to understand that in 2020, the harvest is even greater than when Jesus spoke those words about 2,000 years ago. I don't know what the population of the entire globe was in the time that Jesus spoke those words. I know we could find out an estimate, but you understand that today the estimated population is over 7 billion people. And the vast majority, listen, the vast majority of those people do not know who Jesus is. In fact, many of them have never even heard his name. The harvest is great, and the laborers are few. You know, that's the sad thing about it. The harvest is great, and that can be discouraging. But what's even more discouraging is that with all the Christians in the world, the laborers are few. And friends, I believe that when we get to heaven, this will be for you and this will be for me. And we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I gently, as your pastor this morning, remind you, very soon, you will stand before Jesus Christ. And you will give an account for your life. Listen, you will give an account for your life. And God will not be snowed by all of your excuses, and he won't be snowed by mine. He knows our hearts. The laborers are few. And when we stand before the Lord, I believe the thing that we will probably weep over the most is how little we gave to the Lord. How little we gave to the Lord. You know, one of the things that it is easy somewhat to get Christians involved in is political things. Last night, there was a rally in Janesville for a very large and very boisterous political figure. A friend of mine was there, and he estimates that there were 10,000 people there last night. 10,000. That's a lot of people. I wonder if we could get 10,000 people to get excited and ramped up and everything else about the fact that there is a great harvest. You see, when it comes time to do business for the Lord, the laborers are few. And so Jesus said that there is a need. You see, we need to pray because there's a need, and we need to pray to the Lord of harvest. That's what the verses say. And why should we pray to the Lord of harvest? Because only he can send forth laborers. One of the things that I've learned in ministry is that in my heart and in your heart, the only thing that will change me is God's working. The reason that I am often lazy to work for the Lord is because my heart is lazy in that area. You see, because the truth of the matter is, I do what I want to do. If something is there that I really have invested in and I want to do it, listen, it doesn't matter how much I hurt, it doesn't matter how much money it costs me, it doesn't matter this thing or that thing, I'm going to find a way. Where there's a will, there's a way, they say. There's a lot of truth in that statement. And one of the things that I've noticed in my life and in yours is one of the reasons that I don't often serve the Lord and give him what I should, and one of the reasons the laborers are few is because people just don't want to serve the Lord. They want to do everything else, but not serve the Lord. So what is the answer? The answer is, don't get bitter about it. Don't look around and say, hey, how come I'm the only one serving? Go to the Lord of the harvest and pray that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You see, because God can change my heart and God can change yours. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. For some reason, and I don't understand this, but for some reason, God has tied his sending of laborers into the harvest to our prayers. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe that God is in control of all things. But along with my belief of God's sovereignty is my understanding that God's sovereignty means he's going to make decisions that I don't understand. Like the salvation of the world, to some extent, I have a responsibility for it. There are people who will be in heaven or in hell based on whether or not I serve the Lord. That doesn't make sense to me. But you understand that from the Word of God, I understand that God has given me a part in it. And how did God do that? Not because he's not sovereign. No, God is sovereign. And he chose to make it that way. And one of the other things in God's sovereignty that he's done is he has tied the sending forth of labors to the prayers that I pray and the prayers that you pray. And why would God do that? I don't know. But God's sovereign and he gets to decide how to do it. So he's told you and me, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Okay, Lord, in obedience to your word, without understanding why or how or whatever, I'm just going to obey what you've told me to do. So I should pray because there's a need. I should pray the Lord of harvest. And friends, I should pray because God does answer prayer. We don't have time to turn to it, but I would encourage you to write down this reference and look it up later. Psalm 65 and verse 2. God is called in that passage, the God that answers prayer. That is part of his title. And I want you to understand this morning, God does answer prayer. Never let Satan tell you anything else. And I know he'll try. I know he works hard as you pray to discourage you and tell you, listen, there's no point in praying. You might as well close your mouth because it doesn't work and it's just a pointless exercise. And I want you to understand that's a lie. It is not a pointless exercise. God does answer prayer. So you and I need to pray. And pray to the Lord of the harvest because there's a need. Go to back to Luke chapter 10 and let me show you there the second part of the instructions given to the laborers. The first was pray. The second is go without provision. That's verses 3 to 7. It says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. And salute no man, by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Go without provision. First of all, go without provision for protection. Go without provision for protection. Look at verse 3 again. Notice what Jesus said to his laborers as he sent them out to the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Let me ask you this question. A lamb and a wolf, put them in a cage together. What's likely to happen? Well, you and I know the answer to that, right? Goodbye, whatever the little lamb's name is. Aw. He will be a snack for the wolf. It won't take much time, and the lamb will be consumed, right? The wolf has nothing to fear from the lamb. The lamb has everything to fear from the wolf. And Jesus said to his laborers, I'm sending you forth as if you were lambs and you're going out into the midst of wolves. In other words, this, you're going out without any malice. There's nothing that anyone has to fear from you. And by the way, that ought to be the truth in our midst. As we go out into this world, we should be always looking to be a blessing, never a curse in any way, always looking to be a source of a blessing to this world. But we cannot expect that the world will treat us likewise. The world is, in Jesus' likeness here, the wolf. And what protection does the lamb have in and of himself? None. You know, God wants us to understand as we go forth, sometimes we go forth into situations that are dangerous. But that's okay. And I want you to understand, please understand in the cause of missions, friends. We can't just go to the places where it's easy. We can't just go where it's safe. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And sometimes that means that we have to go in places and in situations where, you know what, there might be some danger involved. And I want you to understand that in your life, God doesn't just call on you to only give the gospel out and be a testimony when it's easy and when there's no fear of anything bad happening to you. And in America, we have a funny way of looking at Christianity. And I'm with you, by the way. And I think in the cause of missions, sometimes we failed this world because we've left places where there was danger. Rather than, by the way, like many missionaries did, that we hold up and revere in the 1800s and even before that, they went into places where their lives were at stake. And they stayed and they labored. Why? Because I'm sending you forth as lambs among wolves. Go without provision for protection. But here's the thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs and chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21, verse 30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Now please look at verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. If you understand the context of that verse, it's this. As Solomon, I'm assuming he's the one that wrote that proverb, as Solomon was thinking about a horse that would be used for war, they would put armor and other protection and all that on the horse, and they would choose a good horse that was strong, maybe one that was tall, maybe one that had speed, etc., and they would prepare that horse for the day of battle, and the person riding that horse would be confident in the fact that this is not just any horse, this is a horse that has been prepared for the day of battle. This is a war horse. But Solomon reminds his people, safety is not in your horse. And even in the preparation that you've made for your horse, safety really is of the Lord. And I want you to understand that there's no provision for protection for laborers. It's not that you and I go out and trust that because I am prepared for every situation, now I can go, there's no doubt, I won't face any adversity, I'll conquer anything that does come my way, now I'll go out. No, that's not what God wants us to do. God does want us to be prepared, but God doesn't want us to trust in those preparations. And by the way, we're in a day and age in which people are unusually afraid of the virus that's come against us. And I'm not saying, and I joke with people about this, right? And you've heard this. I get this joke from my brother Fred, and you can blame him for it, right? Don't go around licking doorknobs. Okay, not a wise idea. And I want you to understand, be wise. Wash your hands. Okay? Get sleep. Eat well. If you believe that a mask is important for your protection, good night, wear it. But please, do not think that because I am doing all these things, now I'm safe. Please remember that safety is of the Lord. We ought to be wise. We ought not to be foolish. And I'm not saying we shouldn't follow what the CDC and the other government regulations tell us. I'm not saying we shouldn't do all that. But what I'm saying is, listen, don't let your life be revolving around a fear of a virus. If God has a job for you to do, then do it. Even if it means that we have to go into a situation where we say, Lord, I'm trusting you for this situation. Missionaries many years ago, missionaries that I knew of, I believe Brother Peter Doolittle's dad was one of these missionaries who went to Brazil and worked at different times in leper colonies. And today, we can barely get Christians to do anything with the coronavirus around. What's changed? May I remind you that the instructions for laborers are, go without provision for protection. Be wise, don't be foolish, but understand that safety is of the Lord. You're a lamb among wolves. If Satan could, he'd kill all of us today. But we have a God who's watching over us. We have a God who's protecting us. Let's be wise. Let's do things in an orderly fashion, in a godly way, but understand that safety is of the Lord. Also, go back to Luke chapter number 10. In Luke chapter number 10, please look, if you would, at verse number 4, because there was a need to go without provision for finances as well. Verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. You see, there was a need to go without worrying about finances, that God would provide in this way. And friends, the same for you and for me. We ought to go and serve the Lord, trusting Him for our protection. We ought to go and serve the Lord, trusting Him for our provision. And this is one, friends, that I would encourage you to keep in your mind. Young people, please, please hear me on this one. The Lord may call you to serve Him in a full-time way. And usually, not always, usually, serving God in a full-time way means living well below the poverty line. Now, this church has been very good to me and to my family. But what you see your pastor here have, and, you know, not like we make bukus of money or anything like that. We still are very frugal. But I want you to understand, what you see me have is not what the average pastor has. What you see me have is not what most missionaries have. To serve the Lord usually means you entrust your life to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust for you to provide. And that means, I'll promise you, you will go without some of the things that others have. You won't have the new car, the nice fancy house, the this thing or that thing, probably. Your clothes will be a little bit different. You'll shop at different places. You won't shop where other people shop. You won't eat at the places other people eat. But I want you to understand that to serve the Lord means you trust Him for your provision. And you can trust Him for your provision. He'll take care of you. He'll give you a contentment and a joy. And again, we're blessed and we're taken care of in this church, but we've been in ministry a lot of years before we came into this church, and we were in a lot of times where we did not have money, and we were scrimping and saving and scraping by and barely, and we didn't go out to eat, and we didn't do this, and we didn't do that. And yet, you know what the funny thing is I still got fat. God still provided for me. My wife and I still had joy in our home. We sat down in evenings and we enjoyed one another, and our kids had smiles on their faces and they played with one another and we enjoyed ourselves. And the truth of the matter is, God would all the time give us things that we could do and places we could go and new things and things like when I was first in the ministry, I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And that was completely paid by another church. God gives things and He takes care of you, but you've got to trust Him for those provisions. We don't have time to look at it, but Nehemiah chapter 9, in Nehemiah, in the prayer of Nehemiah, Nehemiah reminds God of how He provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And in Nehemiah 9:21, he references the fact that while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God made sure that their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes lasted longer. And on and on and on, God provided for them. You know, God can do that for you. We'll get that just a little bit later. God will do that for you as well if you'll trust the Lord for provision and finances. You need to trust the Lord for provision and friendship. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 4, again, notice the last part, and salute no man, by the way. Trust the Lord for friendship. As these laborers were going out, not only could they not take with them purse or scrip or whatever, but as they passed people, they had a job to do. They had something that they had to take their time in and invest their time in, and they couldn't stop and chat with somebody that they knew or make friendships. Listen, they had a job to do. They had to trust God for provision for relationships, and it's the same for you. If you're going to serve God, you've got to set those things aside and trust God that He will provide for me the friends I need and the relationships I need. I'm not going to concern myself with that. I've got a job to do. And He'll supply for you in that way as well. You're going to serve the Lord and you're unmarried. I want you to understand, you have to give that to the Lord and trust Him with that. He'll provide for you in the way that He sees fit. Your job is simply to get involved in the work of God. Keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep your eyes looking right on and doing what God has for you to do. And here's the beautiful thing about it. We don't have time to look at Matthew 28:20 as well, but that passage of Scripture tells us that as Jesus sent forth His apostles at the end of His ministry, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You understand that you can trust Him for that provision. He will be your friend. He will be that relationship that you need. Not only go without provision for protection, finances, and friendship, but also for shelter. And that would be the next verses. Basically, what Jesus said in that is, wherever you go, knock on a door, and if someone invites you in, there's a Son of Peace there, and I believe that what Jesus was saying there is, if you can tell that the Spirit of God has been working in that home, He's providing a place for you, that family there, that home there is welcoming to you, and you can sense that this is an ordained meeting between me and these people, that God wanted it there. God wanted it done, and I'm going to stay there, then stay in that home. And if the Son of Peace is not there, then move on. That basically God was saying, I will provide the place for you to stay on this journey. I will provide for you in a place to live. And it's that same way today. But let me give you the third instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples, his laborers here in Luke 10. And that's verses 8 through 12. Give everyone an opportunity. Verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Notice verse 10, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out in the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. In other words, they were to go to every city where Jesus sent them and give that city an opportunity to receive the message. And the instruction to you as a laborer for the Lord is this: give everyone an opportunity to hear the gospel. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is God's answer for our sin. He came and lived in this world for approximately 33 years, lived a perfect, sinless life, was crucified. When they crucified him, the Bible says that not only did the Roman soldiers beat him and all the other horrible things that they did to him, but more than just what the Roman soldiers did to him, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus as he was on the cross. That Jesus became your sin and suffered the wrath of God for your sin. And he was buried and later rose from the grave, proving that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus gave. He died, was buried, and rose again so that you can have forgiveness of sin. And now the Bible is clear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, whosoever, anybody at all, that will call out on Jesus, and calling on the name of the Lord means this, not saying his name, there's no magic in his name. Calling on his name means this. It means recognizing he's my only hope. Jesus, save me. Help me. Lord Jesus, you are the only way I can be forgiven of my sin. And I believe you. Help me. Something like that. That's calling on the name of the Lord. That's calling out to him and leaning on him and throwing your weight onto him. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody needs to know that. Everybody needs to have an opportunity. Now, here's the sad thing. Many people will reject that message. They'll reject that message because they don't want to leave their sinful lifestyle. That's a sad thing, isn't it? When you think of how destructive sin is, and sin always destroys lives, always. And yet people don't want to leave it because it's like a drug. There's a momentary pleasure. And even though people know that drugs destroy them, they often are so addicted to it that they go back and back and back. Friends, I want you to understand that if you need saving from your sin, if you'll call out on Jesus, he'll even help you to overcome the sin that is so addicting. He can overcome drugs and alcohol. He can overcome sexual perversion. He can overcome hatred and anger and lying and malice and rebellion. And on the list of sins go. He can overcome all of those things if you'll call out on him. And people need to know. Now, many will reject because of not wanting to leave sin. Many will reject because they think they're good enough. But our job is simply to offer it to them. You see, it's the responsibility of the hearers to hear the message. Turn over quickly to Luke chapter number 8. We're in Luke 10. Look at Luke chapter number 8 and verse 18. Just that one verse. And notice what it says in Luke 8 verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You see, it's the responsibility of the hearers to accept the message. One last instruction given to laborers in the passage that we looked at, and that's verses 13 to 16. Remember your place. Remember your place. The first instruction was pray. The second was go without provision. The third was give everyone an opportunity, and the fourth is remember your place. Verse 13, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now look at verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Remember your place. What is your place? Your place is simply to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Simply to be a mouthpiece for him. It's not your job to save anybody. It's not your job to cause the city of Bethsaida or Chorazin to repent and turn to Jesus. It's not your job to work in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem, or you name the city that some of these men would have gone to. It's not their job to go into that city and make them do right. It's their job simply to be a mouthpiece for Jesus. And Jesus simply said to them, if someone hears you, they're hearing me. And if they hear me, they're hearing the Father in heaven, the one that sent me. And the same is true for you. Your job is simply to give the gospel. There will be many that will not hear it. But that just means they're not hearing Jesus, which means they have no love for God. Many, thankfully, will hear. They'll hear you because they love God, therefore they hear the message of Jesus, therefore they'll hear what you will say. That is your place. And God will make all things right at the judgment. Jesus spoke in these verses about a coming judgment when he would judge these cities. And I want you to understand, there is coming a day when God will judge Madison, Wisconsin. There's coming a day when God will judge Madison, Wisconsin. And that's a scary thing. That's a frightful thing. As it stands right now, our city will have a bad day at the judgment. Our city will have a tough time at the judgment when we stand before the Lord. But see, friends, our job is not to necessarily make all things right in the city. Our job is simply to give the gospel. And our place is simply to be an ambassador for Jesus. Let me look at one more passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul understood this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. He said to the Corinthians here, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit," in other words, to know, "to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, our job is simply to be an ambassador for Christ. God is trying to reconcile the world to himself. He's done everything that he could do. He gave his son to be the sacrifice. He's now sending you and me as the proclaimers, the preachers of that truth. And we're just ambassadors for Christ. Remember your place. Pray about these things. Trust God for the provision. And then remember that your job is simply to give the message of the gospel. So give everyone an opportunity. That is the instructions that Jesus gave to his laborers, and their instructions for you and me on this Sunday morning in 2020. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message of salvation. I thank you that you've given it to us, that we get to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I thank you, dear Lord, that you've entrusted that to us. Would you help us to remember these instructions, that we're to pray for more laborers, that we're to trust you for our provision, that we are to give everyone an opportunity and to remember our place. Would you help us with that? Now, Lord, would you call, even from our midst this morning, laborers into your harvest? Would you call from other churches as well? And Lord, would you help us to do our job today in Jesus' name? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around this morning, how many of you can say with an uplifted hand, with all confidence, "Pastor, I know My sins are forgiven. If I were to die today, I know I'd go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. Would you lift up your hand? No one else is looking, just me and the Lord. All right, you may put your hands down. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven. Would you lift up your hand? Anybody at all? I'd say, Pastor, I don't know. Don't be embarrassed. I will not point you out. I'm not going to mention your name or embarrass you. All right, I see your hand. Anybody else? Yep, I see that. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, I see that. Amen. All right. I want to encourage you, if you do not know for sure, if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven, I want you to understand God's will for you, God's desire for you, is that you would know that you're on your way to heaven. And Jesus is the way. Now, Satan will try to tell you, and people use this phrase all the time, oh, you can't know that you're on your way to heaven. You just have to wait to find out till you die. That is Satan's trick, and it's a lie. It does you no good to wait until you die, because once you die, it's too late. God says in His Word that He gave us His Word so that we could know that we have eternal life. And I want you to understand, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. Your job right now would be to do business with God and trust on Jesus Christ. If you'd like help with that, you speak with me or someone else after the service, we'd want you to be helped in that area. How many of you would say with an uplifted hand, again, no one looking around, just myself and the Lord, how many of you would say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, God spoke to me about being a laborer in the service this morning. Would you pray for me, Pastor? How many of you would lift up your hand in that? Amen, and I do see those hands. I will pray for you. Dear Lord, thank you for these that have raised their hand, knowing that they're on their way to heaven. Thank you for that. Thank you for these that have raised their hand that you spoke to them this morning. And thank you, Lord, for the hands raised about salvation as well and the need for salvation. Would you bring them to a place where they will, Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I know you can do that. I ask that you would. Now, Lord, would you use this time of invitation for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.